How about now? Yes, we did it. It's a joy to be with you. I tell you, it's just an honor. I feel so delighted to be with Dr. Patterson. I have just admired and respected him through the years. He's been in my church before and blessed our people. And when I was president of the pastors' conference in the state of Alabama, he was on my program and came and just was a great blessing to all of the pastors in our state. But he has been a mentor to so many people. And I remember when I graduated from college in 1979 with Dr. Mosley, that I was somewhat discouraged. I tell you, we had some liberal professors in our school of religion at the university that we attended. And I was thinking, why doesn't God raise up someone who has the ability, the intellect, the aptitude, the courage to do something about what's happening in our convention? I was a discouraged young preacher boy, but at the same time I was going through that little period of discouragement, God was touching people like Paul Pressler and Paige Patterson and raising up spiritual giants that would turn our convention around and make me proud to be a part of what God is doing in Southern Baptist life. And I'm so indeed grateful to him for that. And it's so good to be here to see some friends that I've not seen. Dr. Alvin Reed graduated from Samford with us, and what a blessing he was and is to my life. And Doug Pigg, another college friend. And of course, as Alan mentioned, he and I have shared a friendship for a number of years and going back to our high school years. But I've got to tell you, when we were at seminary together, the Lord just sort of put us together, and we gravitated together as close friends. I want to just share with you that he almost killed me at seminary, which would have effectively ruined my ministry. There was something, both of us have a very competitive nature about us, and we started playing tennis to, you know, with what little bit of spare time we had. We would play tennis together, and we played as often as we could, and we were always competitive in that regard, and it carried over into academics. And that's what almost killed me. Now, I got to tell you, it was tough trying to keep up with Dr. Mosley in academics. I was determined I was going to do my best to make as good of grades as he was making. The only problem was he was so much smarter than I was. And, I mean, he could study an hour and make an A on a test that I had to study 5 hours to make the same A. And my wife would say to me sometimes, Gary, why don't you come to bed? You've not slept in 2 days. And I would say, well, Alan and I have a Hebrew test tomorrow. I mean, it was, you know, that competition just sort of carried over into academics. And so he did almost kill me. But, you know, when I was a student at seminary, and, of course, this being with you today is bringing back some of those memories, I would hear at that time some older pastors talk about the wonderful days of seminary. And they would reminisce with a glow on their face and a smile on their expression, thinking about those blessed, wonderful years at seminary. And I have to tell you something. When I was at seminary, it was a good experience. And I'm so thankful for what God allowed me to experience during those years. But I want you to know, it was the hardest years of my life. And some of you may be experiencing some of that right now. In fact, I'm a pastor at heart. I've been at the same church for 16 and a half years. I love being a pastor. I love pastoring my people, and I love my people. And I want to bring to you today just sort of a pastoral message, just a message from my heart to your heart that I hope will be an encouragement to you. Because, you know, whenever I was a student at seminary, this was my schedule at one point in my seminary life. I was pastor. All 3 years I was in the master's program, I was pastor of a church in South Mississippi. We would commute every weekend from New Orleans to that church field and come back on Sunday evening. But during that time, I also had, in order to pay bills and buy groceries, I was married and wanted to be a good provider for my home as well. But during that time, I also got a job working for UPS. And I would go in at 11 o'clock at night. I would get off at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'd have an 8 o'clock class. I officiated basketball in the afternoons and preached on the weekends. And every now and then had an opportunity to study and play Dr. Mosley in tennis. And other than that, that was about my lifestyle. And I mean, it was hard. It was very demanding. I remember some semesters were just a blur because of the pressure of papers and tests and all the, I mean, there's stress sometimes involved in trying to prepare yourself for what you know God wants you to do. So I just want to share a message with you today that I hope will be an encouragement to some of you who may be going through, maybe not a difficult time. This may be a breeze for you. You may be having a blast. But some of you may be having some difficult times in your life. And I just want to share a word that I hope will be a blessing to you, okay? Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15 for our Bible study. today. And I want to begin reading with verse 22. I'm sure you're familiar with this time in the history of Israel, but in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them and said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." Just two or three principles I want us to learn from this passage of Scripture. The first thing I want us to talk about this morning is the trouble with troubles. The trouble with troubles. I want you to think about what God had just done for these people. I mean, he had delivered them from Egyptian bondage after years and years of servitude under the oppressive hands of the Egyptians. God miraculously had delivered them, sending the series of plagues, ultimately the passing of the death angel, and then the miraculous parting of the Red Sea where the children of Israel crossed over on dry ground and the armies of Pharaoh were drowned. And all of those mighty miracles that these people had just witnessed a few days prior to the experience I just read to you. The Bible says that after they left Egypt, they had traveled for approximately 3 days. For 3 days, they journeyed in the wilderness. For those of you who have been in the Sinai Peninsula, you understand that when the Bible's talking about the wilderness here, it's almost talking about a desert-type environment. I mean, a barren landscape. And I can just imagine the children of Israel as they make their way, journeying, walking this three-day journey, the sun baking down upon them. And their lips are dry, and they can taste dust in their mouth, and they're so thirsty, evidently, for some cool, clear water. And they come to a place called Marah, our Bible story tells us. And then when they got to this place called Marah, the Bible says that the water was bitter. The water was bitter. Now, they had trouble. I mean, the word here for bitter is a word which literally means it was more than just did not taste bad. It carries the idea that it was sickening, perhaps even poisoning. They could not drink of the waters of Marah because the water was bitter. There's a principle that's taught in the Scripture. It's not taught explicitly, but I believe by implication it's there, that whenever God opens the windows of heaven to bless you, the devil is going to open up the doors of hell to blast you. I mean, you think what God just had, all the miracles that the children of Israel had just experienced, all that they had seen God do, but now they're in a place called Marah with bitter waters, and they're complaining, they're hurt, they're discouraged, they're disappointing. And they come to the place that they feel like perhaps even quitting. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. What to do whenever you feel like quitting? What do you do when you feel like quitting? Well, the children of Israel, they did not quit, but they had to deal with this problem. They had to deal with this trouble. You see, the trouble with troubles is that everybody has them. Everybody has them. Somebody suggested a three-point sermon and a poem for trouble. If you want a three-point sermon and a poem for trouble, point number one, I've got them. Point number two, you've got them. Point number three, everybody has them. And the poem? Adam had them. I mean, troubles have been around. I mean, and all of us have had difficulties, and all of us have had trouble, but there is this principle that's implied in Scripture that when God opens the windows of heaven to bless you, the devil will open the doors of hell to blast you. You know, that was even true in the life of Jesus. During his earthly life, when he began his earthly ministry, he began it with his baptism and then his temptation in the wilderness. And right after that baptism experience where he heard the voice of the Lord say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I mean, that had to have been a highlight of his earthly life to hear the Heavenly Father say that. And to experience that there with John the Baptist in the Jordan River, that was indeed perhaps a highlight of his earthly life. But right after that experience, he goes to the wilderness, and the very first thing that happens is the devil comes along with the temptations. Now, thank God Jesus didn't give in to them. But the principle was still there. God opened the windows of heaven to bless. The devil opened the doors of hell to blast. In fact, as you read the scripture, you'll discover that the Bible is replete with examples of biblical characters where that was true. Take Elijah, for example. The mountaintop experience that he had on Mount Carmel had to have been a highlight of his life. I mean, he called fire down from heaven, and the fire consumed 450 prophets of Baal. What a tremendous victory that was for Elijah. But just, you read in the next chapter that here is Elijah sitting under a juniper tree feeling so depressed and discouraged that he just wants the Lord to go ahead and take his life. What happened? God opened the windows of heaven to bless him. The devil opened the doors of hell to blast him. That was true in the life of Noah. Here was the righteous man that God spared from the judgment of God. But yet, after that experience of salvation from the flood, you read how Noah got drunk and disgraced himself and shamed himself, his Lord, and his family. God blessed, the devil blessed. You see, the trouble with troubles is that all of us have them. That was true in the life of Samson, the mighty judge of Israel. God used in a tremendous way. But then, of course, his experience with Delilah. It was true in the life of David, man after God's own heart, but then his experience with Bathsheba. It's true in the life of Simon Peter, one of the men who walked and talked with Jesus, a man who loved the Lord, but yet he cursed and denied that he even knew Christ. I'm telling you, Bible passage after Bible passage reminds us that there are times that God will bless us, and shortly thereafter, you might as well anticipate and expect the attack of the enemy. I know that's been true in my life. There's been times in my life where I've made resolves, I've made commitments, and I've said, Lord, I'm never going to do this again, and Lord, I'm going to continue to do this, and it seems like that I'm not very far along before things are fouled up in my spiritual life whenever I've made those times of resolve and commitment. In past years, that's been so true in my life. It's been true in the life of my church. Whenever God's blessed with revival and dozens of people have been saved and the sweeping of the Spirit of God has come through our congregation and there's just been the anointing and the stamp of God, you can mark it down. It's not going to be long before the devil's going to raise up his head and try to stop what God is doing. God opens the windows of heaven to bless. The devil opens the doors of hell to blast. It may have even been true in your life personally. How many times have you made a commitment of your life or a recommitment, perhaps walked down the aisle and made a rededication of your life? Or perhaps knelt here at the altar during some chapel service where God spoke to your heart and there was revival in your heart, but it was just a few weeks later before you were back in the same old things, doing the same old sins, thinking the same old thoughts, going the same old way. God had opened the windows of heaven to bless, but the devil opened the doors of hell to blast. You know, isn't it terrible? I mean, to think that things that once brought joy to your life can become bitterness. You see, it says, whenever the people came to Marah, they could not drink the water. What is water? Water is just a simple necessity of life. Something that God intended to be a refreshment to you. Water is something God intended to be a blessing to you. Isn't it interesting that something that God intended to be a blessing can become bitterness? Oftentimes it's the common, ordinary things in our life that God intended to be a refreshment to you that can become bitterness to you. See, I may be talking about your job. You know, God intended that to be a blessing to you, but it has become bitterness. I mean, there was a time you needed income, you prayed for a job. Lord, I'm in seminary, I've got to make some money and support my family, and you prayed for a job and God gave you employment. And that whole employment experience, wherever it is, I don't know. Well, whatever you may be doing could become bitterness to you. Did you know that? That's income, job, work is supposed to be a blessing. It really is. But that can become bitterness to you. I may be talking about your marriage. You see, God intended for our marriage relationship to be a refreshment to us. He intended that to be a blessing to us. But you know, It may be because of some of the stress some of you are going through now. It may be because things in your spiritual life are all fouled up. I don't know why, but there is contention and strife and division and hard feelings and hurt feelings and unforgiveness in some of your marriage relationships. God intended that to be a blessing to you, but now it's become bitterness to you. I know people whose children. I may be talking about your children. See, God intended children to be a blessing to you. And there was a time where they brought great joy to your heart. But now they've grown a little older, and perhaps they've grown to disappoint you and to break your heart. That might be bitterness to you, something God intended to be a blessing to you. I may be talking about the place where you serve. Many of you in ministry and in churches right now serving, and that God intended that to be a blessing to you. But perhaps for whatever reason, that has become bitterness to you. I may be talking about your own Christian life. I was blessed a while ago whenever y'all were singing your songs of praise and the worship courses, and some of you in your hearts could really worship the Lord and feel God's presence. But you know, some of you, God was just as far and distant because things aren't right in your life spiritually. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is to be a blessing, a refreshment. But even that might be bitterness to you right now. Isn't it terrible to talk about how wonderful it is to be a Christian and not really be experiencing it? I mean, isn't it terrible to have to endure the Christian life rather than enjoy the Christian life? And you know, that's the way a lot of Christians go through life. And I want to tell you, listen, the Lord Jesus wants to give you joy and joy unspeakable. I'm telling you that so many people today picture God as a great big killjoy up in heaven looking for somebody on earth that he can make miserable. And I hear people talk about, well, I surrendered to the ministry. Well, I understand what people say whenever they talk about they surrendered to the ministry. But it was like, man, I did it because God was twisting my arm, and I he was bigger than me, so I just surrendered to him like an enemy surrendering to a stronger army, you know? Man, to me, it was just something good I got in on. I mean, you know, the joy of the Christian life that God wants you to experience, so many Christians are missing that. Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He said, the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and life. Did he say more miserably? No. He said, I've come that you might have life more abundantly. And even our churches are missing that. Man, I go to some churches today, and they, you know, I think they think they're being dignified. But the truth of the matter is they're just dead. I tell my instrumentalists, don't play that funeral home music when our people come to worship. We want, you know, there's to be something spontaneous about the joy of the believers when they gather together to worship. And even in our private lives, so many Christians walk around and they look perpetually like the picture on their driver's license, you know? It's just, I mean, they're just miserable. And they look so defeated. I tell you, I tell people all the time, I say, you know, you need to get saved, not so you'll be ready to die. You need to get saved so you can start living. I would be a Christian. I mean this with all my heart. I would be a Christian. I would love the Lord. I would serve Jesus if there were no heaven and there were no hell. Now, I believe there is a heaven, and I believe there is a hell. I believe everything this book says right here. But I want to tell you, even if there wasn't a heaven and a hell, I'd still just the benefit, the fringe benefit that comes with the Christian life. It's the only way to live. And so many people, but some people, their Christian life has become bitterness to them. That breaks my heart to see that when I know how much God wants to offer you and wants to give you. The trouble with troubles, everybody has them. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, these things have happened unto me, that have happened unto me, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. These things that have happened unto me. What things was he talking about? I tell you, he was talking about troubles. He said, the troubles I've had have fallen out, have resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. The things he was talking about were things like, I mean, wonderful things like persecution, stoning, imprisonment, shipwreck, pain, insults, mistreatment, beatings. Everything imaginable had happened to him. And he said, the troubles I've had have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. All of us have those troubles. And simply because we're children of God and simply because we've been called into the ministry does not insulate us, nor does it isolate us from the problems and the tragedies that other people have. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And we live in a world of amazing impartiality, and good things happen to bad people sometimes, and bad things sometimes happen to good people. And we can't always explain what happens and why it happens. But this I know, Jesus said, in this world, you will have troubles. In this world, you will have tribulation. But then he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And I want you to see something else in this story in Exodus chapter 15. I want you to see the problem with people that Moses had. It says in verse 24 that the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Now, listen, these people were murmuring against Moses. Moses had dedicated his life to be their leader. And one of the things that Moses discovered about people is that if your priority is to please them, you're going to fail. I've shared with my congregation many a time that it doesn't matter whom you displease if you please the Lord, and it doesn't matter whom you please if you displease the Lord. The priority in our life ought to be pleasing the Lord. And the problem with people is you're not going to be able to please all of them. And here they were complaining and being critical of the leadership that Moses was providing whenever he had dedicated his life to be their leader. You know, there's a great parallel between Moses and the New Testament pastor. God has called both to lead people into the fullness of God's blessings. But that won't always be appreciated. And there will be the critics. I heard about a pastor, he had a man in his church, he criticized everything that they did. Pastor was going to call him to pray one day and got his words mixed up. Said, Brother John, would you stand up and lead us in a word of criticism? I mean, prayer. But some of us have had those kind of people. Oh, Jerry Clower used to tell the story about the man in church in the business meeting. He was always against everything. They were going to vote on putting a chandelier in their worship center, their auditorium, their sanctuary. Old man stood up and said, I'm against it. Said, I'm against it for three reasons. Said, number one, can't nobody spell it. Number two, can't nobody play one if we had it. And number three, what we need around here are some lights. Some people don't even know why they're against it. They're just against it. Somebody says it doesn't take much size to criticize. And the only way some people can make themselves look big is to make somebody else look small. And those kind of people are sprinkled throughout all of our churches. Homer Lindsay Jr., Brother Doug, taught me a great truth about how to deal with those kind of people. The first pastor's conference First Baptist Jacksonville ever had, I attended. And he was sharing how to deal with those kind of people. And he says, all of us, all of us in our ministry are going to encounter stumps. As we're out there plowing the fields for the Lord, was the illustration he used. He says, we're out there plowing the fields for the Lord. He says, we're going to encounter stumps in our ministry. And he says, now you can spend your ministry trying to blow those stumps up. And you'll probably get blown up in the process. Or he said, you can just plow around them. And he said, the way we've got things done at Jacksonville is we've just plowed around them. I said, well, you know, I can do that at Thomasville. So I went home and I got all my stumps, and I decided to love my stumps, love them and leave them. And I just plowed around them. And God bless that. God bless that. But when people don't appreciate you, and let me just give you three words of advice. Don't take it personally. These people's complaint really wasn't against Moses. It was against the Lord. Moses was God's man. He was doing what he did under his leadership. Moses didn't cause to seed apart. Moses did not lead them to Mar. God was leading them. And the people's complaint was really against the Lord. So if you're God's servant, do what you do for him. Don't take it personally. Don't take it out on others. Don't put other people down just because you're down. You don't have to magnify the faults of others in order to minimize your own faults. Boss gets mad at the man at work, he comes home, yells at the wife. The wife gets mad at the children kick the dog. The dog chases the cat, and the cat says, what I do? And it just becomes a vicious circle. Don't take it out on others, but take it to the Lord. And you know, that's exactly what Moses did. Look in verse 25, Exodus 15, verse 25. And he cried unto the Lord. That's what he did. He just took it to the Lord. He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree and so forth and so on. God gave to him an answer to his prayer. He took it to the Lord. And the answer was right before him. And I want to say that if your job, if your marriage, if your Christian walk, whatever it may be, maybe your health, maybe I've not even touched on it or named it, but if there's some problem, some trouble, some difficulty in your life that's weighing heavy on you, maybe you've even entertained quitting, let me tell you, take it to the Lord. That's what Moses did. He took it to the Lord, and the answer was right before him. God gave him a solution. I mean, you don't have to look in all these things that I hear people looking at, sexual immorality and alcohol and drugs and psychiatrists and all that. Take it to the Lord. And Moses took it to the Lord. And the answer that is, and I want to tell you, the answer that God gave to Moses for that immediate problem right there, he gave him an immediate solution to the problem. And there's a whole nother sermon in verse 25 and 26, but I'll let you develop that. I want to go right on to verse 27 and conclude, okay? Look in verse 27. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. I want to talk about the satisfying supply of the Lord. Do you see what happened? It says they came to Elim. Now, I want to tell you something. I personally believe that God was leading them to Elim all along. I believe that's where the Lord was leading them when he led them out of Egypt to begin with. That was supposed to be their first stop, was Elim. They just happened to have stopped in Marah. It says when they came to Elim, there were 12 wells of water. I mean, there in Elim, there was cool, fresh, clear water. 12 wells, one for each tribe. 70 palm trees, shade for each elder. I mean, God had an oasis for them right there at Elim. And I believe that's where the Lord was leading them. But they just stopped in Marah and pitched the biggest fit you ever seen. And if you read on through Exodus, you'll find out that the immediate solution that these people kept coming up with was to go back to Egypt every time they had a problem. It was in their heart. They just were ready at any moment to go back to Egypt. Can you imagine what would have happened to the course of history had the children of Israel 3 days outside of Egypt across the Sinai Peninsula there in Marah got so aggravated that they just quit and went back to Egypt? Can you imagine what would have happened? And you know what the real sad thing is? I mean, here they were in Marah having all this problem, all this stress, complaining, entertaining, quitting, going through all this difficulty when God wasn't even leading them to Marah. He was leading them to Elim. You know how far it is, by the way, parenthetically, from Marah to Elim? About 7 miles. Maybe 5 as the crow flies. That's all. About 7 miles. In other words, blessing, supply, refreshment, joy, victory, satisfaction, fulfillment was just around the corner. And they almost quit and went back. Now I want to tell you this morning, if some of you are going through some bitter experiences, maybe you feel like you're in Marah right now. Do you know how these people got from Elim to Marah? Now, this is what you do when you feel like quitting. Do you know how they got from Elim to Marah? They just kept going. They just kept going. Look, I don't mean to be simplistic, but I want to tell you, friend, I want to tell you, if you're experiencing some bitter water today, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Keep going. You say, Brother Gary, what do you mean? I mean, you stay in the Word. You keep your life pure. You stay holy. You stay in prayer. You stay in touch with the Lord. You keep doing what you know, the fundamentals, the basics of the Christian. You keep walking with the Lord Jesus. Now, here's a promise. I want to promise you, I don't know how God's going to work it out. It may be that you've walked out on your marriage or your marriage has walked out on you. It may be that God may change your job or He may just change you. He may give you a whole other perspective. You might start seeing your job as a mission field instead of a workplace. But God may, however God does it, He'll either change the circumstance or He'll change you. But here's the promise. For every one of our morrows, God has an Elam. Do you know that? For every morrow we have, there's an Elam out there somewhere. You say, Brother Gary, how do you know that? Well, I tell you. Philippians 4:19 says, for every morrow, God has an Elam. My God shall supply all of your needs. All of your needs, according to His riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. And friend, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Don't give up. We cannot always choose what happens to us. I said we live in a world of amazing impartiality, and that's true. And I know some of you may be going through some difficult times right now, and you can't always choose what happens to you. But friend, you can choose what happens in you and what happens through you. And the tragedy is that so many people give up. I don't know what the latest statistics were. The last I heard, hundreds in the Southern Baptist Convention give up, leave the ministry, quit every year just because they've run into a morrow. And the tragedy is so many people quit when Elam may just be around the corner. It may just be a day away, a week away, a month away, a year away. I don't know when it may come, but it's there. And your responsibility is to stay faithful until God leads you to it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this word from Your word. And I pray that it would just be an encouragement to these students, the faculty, and their families. Lord, that You'd help us all to realize that yes, we do live in a world of stress and trouble and difficulty, but Father, You've overcome the world, and we serve You and love You and look to You, and I pray that You'd fill us with Your joy and Your victory, and that every student here would know and experience the refreshment that is found at their Elam. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.